Many years ago, back during the Civil War days, the story is told of a black man who lived on a plantation whose name was Mose. As Mose would get up in the morning and go out into his cornfields, he'd look at the high corn stalks and the tall mansions, and as he went along, he'd sing this song. My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds and silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. And one day as Mose came in from his cornfields, he sat down at the supper table. And he said to the master, "Massa, if yous don't mind, sirs, I'd like to thank my Jesus for my food." The master said, "Why, Mose, you old crazy fool, look at my houses, look at my lands, and I've never thanked Jesus for anything that I've gotten." Mose said, "Well, just the same, sirs, I'd like to thank my Jesus for my food." Mose bowed his head and thanked Jesus for the food. After supper that night, as Mose was getting ready to retire, he went to the master and he said, "Massa, I wants to know, sirs, does yous know my Jesus?" The master said, "Mose, do you see that door? I want you to get out of my house and never darken the door of my house again, talking to me about this Jesus of yours." Mose said, "Well, sirs, I's had a dream last night. And I's dreamed that the richest man in all the valley was going to die. And I just wants to know, sirs, does yous know my Jesus?" The master said, "Mose, you get out of my house and never darken the door of my house again." Needless to say, the master was worried. He called for the family physician, and the doctor came in and examined him, but could find nothing that could cause him a natural death that night. So all night long, they sat up drinking liquor and playing cards, waiting for the clock to chime 12 chimes. Finally, the clock began to chime. 1, 2, 3, 4, and then finally, 12 chimes. This set the master's heart at ease. So he went to bed and slept well the remainder of the night. But early the next morning, there came a knock to the door. The master got up, went to the door, opened the door, and lo and behold, it was his maid. With her head bowed low and tears streaming down her face, she said to the master, "Massa, I want you to know, sirs, that Mose passed away last night. Mose was the richest man in all the valley because he knew Jesus. The Bible says the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ." Mose was the richest man in all the valley because he was an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That day, the master called for the community preacher, knelt beside of his bed, and there he too trusted Jesus Christ as his own Lord and Savior. A few years passed, and the master went on to be with Jesus. But ladies and gentlemen, I believe that if we could listen to heaven tonight, we'd hear that the master and Mose have gotten together and they're singing this song. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing. All glory to God, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. And I'd rather be his child than to be a millionaire. Let's stand, please. Everybody's standing. All right, all the children, third grade down to 4 years old, if you would follow my wife and Mrs. Brubaker for the Children's Bible Hour, all the children third grade down to 4 years old. All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36. Verse 26 is our text. It says, behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Most of you are familiar with the plight of Job. You remember in Job chapter 1, the devil came before God and he indicted Job. He said, now God, Job serves you for naught. You put a hedge about him. You blessed him materially. Anybody can live for you when you do all those things for him. But if you let me take away his material possessions, you'll see what he really is. So Job was in his house. Servant came in and said, Job, your camels have been stolen. Your sheep have been burned up. Your donkeys are gone. And then somebody came in and said, wait a minute, Job, your servants are all dead. And then finally, to top it all off, somebody came in and said, wait a minute, Job, that's not the worst. Your children were sitting in their home. And they were eating, and the roof caved in on them. And all your children are dead. And Job responded so sternly. In Job 1, 21 and 22, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And with all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Well, the devil came back before God in Job 2 and verse 4. And he said, yea, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. He said, now God, you've let me take away his material possessions, but that's not the real test. The real test is if you let me touch his body. God says, all right, you can touch his body, but you can't touch his life. So one day Job woke up and he had boils all over his body from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. He was in so much agony, he took a piece of tin and he scraped the boils to alleviate the pain. You know, I think a man can go through any crisis in life if he has a wife that will stand with him. And I think the worst thing this side of hell, excuse me, would be a nagging wife. And Job had a nagging wife. I heard about a preacher stood up at a preacher's meeting and he said, folks, God's been so good to me. He said, God gave me a precious Christian wife. I was married to her for 25 years and God took her. And he said, then God gave me another precious Christian wife. Said, I was married to her for 15 years, and God took her. He said, now, this last one, he said, I've been married to for 10 years, And anytime God wants to, he can take her. So Job's wife said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? He said, I'll not do it. You're speaking like a foolish woman. I'll not do it. You know, the only thing, Brother Lashley, I can think of that'd be worse than having a nagging wife would be to have three self-appointed ambassadors from the fundamental ministerial assassination come and taunt you day and night and call you a hypocrite. And that's what happened. These three hypocritical comforters, they were silent for some time. And then they started bombarding Job with all of these accusations. They said, Job, you're a hypocrite. God knows you have hidden sins, and your bones are full of the sin of your youth, and they're going to take you to your grave. And Job stood up so sterlingly. However, one day, he put up his guard and he began to defend himself. And then he began to question God. And one day God stepped on the scene, and in Job 38 and verse 4, he said, all right, big mouth Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Declare if you have understanding. And Job stood there as meek as a whip puppy. But there was a young man by the name of Elihu that stood by, and he listened to the tirade they made against Job, and then he saw Job's self-vindication, and he said something like this, now men, I know you're much older and wiser than I, and I didn't mean to be presumptuous, but I have listened to you charge Job, and I've listened to his self-vindication, and I think I have some things from God that you need to hear. And ladies and gentlemen, if you read Job chapter 36, you will find that there was wisdom beyond Elihu's years. And in the course of his declamation, he made this statement, behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid the world tonight has to say this, God is great, but we know him not. The average person thinks that God is so far removed from man that we can't know anything about God. Well, I've got good news for you tonight. God has communicated himself to man through a book called the Bible. And we can know about God. If you don't know him, I'd like to introduce him to you tonight. Many years ago, my wife and I were in Pennsylvania in a meeting. And I picked up the local newspaper, and I read an interesting story where some college students went to a local Baptist church, and they had a beer party in the basement of the Baptist church. After they finished their beer party, they scattered their beer cans over the basement of the Baptist church. They went out in the parking lot, and they found that their car was stuck in the mud. So they went back into the church auditorium, got some Bibles and hymnals, put them under their rear tires to give them traction to leave the church parking lot. You say, my, how terrible. Most of you were unaffected by that story tonight. But I'll tell you what, if I had told that story 25 years ago, there would have been a gasp of disbelief over this congregation. Now, what's the difference? I'm afraid in the day in which we live, it is the norm to blaspheme and make light of things that are sacred, spiritual, and right. I was watching today a little bit of the Masters, and Tiger Woods on the first hole that he played, he hit an errant shot to the green, and he let out with God's name in vain, where you could hear it. Everybody in the crowd could hear it. And I felt like saying, why doesn't somebody yell out, oh, Buddha? He's a Buddhist, you see. But it is the norm to make light of things that are sacred, spiritual, and right. Brother Gary, when I was going to high school, sure, we told the dirty jokes. Sure, we used four-letter word profanity, but not many of my buddies would use God's name in vain. And if a boy in my high school used God's name in vain, he was the scum of the earth. Do you know, in the 15 years I was unsaved, I never used this phrase one time, "Oh my God." In 15 years as an unsaved boy, I never used that phrase one time. And I go into fundamental churches, and I hear kids that claim to be saved, Brother Bob, and I hear them talking like that, using God's name in vain. Lady came to me in Michigan, and she said, "Brother Comfort, I heard a rock song last week with two words in it." She said, "Would you like to know what those words are?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "The first word was the word God. The second word was a four-letter word that starts with D. Over and over and over again, G-D. A professor at Purdue University made a survey. He found that among the 100 most used words in the English language was every word a profanity. Went a step farther. He found that out of every 5 words that a factory worker uses, 1 out of 5 is a word of profanity. Think of it. Years ago, we were in Albion, Michigan for a meeting. Albion College, a Methodist school, took a week out of their curriculum to celebrate the death of God. I have in my files the manuscripts of what went on that week celebrating the death of God. On the panel, they had a Baptist preacher, a Methodist preacher, an interdenominational preacher, a Roman Catholic priest, and the statements those men made were enough to make an atheist blood curdle. I've never read, I've never heard, I've never seen any more blasphemous statements in my entire life. In the 1960s, Gus Hall, the leader of the Communist Party in America, came to this Methodist school and he gave a declamation. And when he concluded his declamation, he said this, "I will not be satisfied until every congressman in America is strangled to death on the guts of every gospel preacher." And when he finished, they gave him a standing ovation. Now, folks, why are things going the way they are? Why is blasphemy the order of the day? I am convinced that the men that stand behind our pulpits are to blame. And by the way, you'll find this in the Old Testament. The prophet was more responsible for the nation than the king. Did you get that? The prophet was more responsible for the nation than the king. And we have a generation of preachers who get up in the pulpit and they make God a grandfatherly type. He's got his hands folded and he is absolutely pleased with everybody. A person can run off with his neighbor's wife, he can lie, he can cheat, he can murder, and God is absolutely pleased with everybody. Are you listening? That's not the God of the Bible. Acts 17 and verse 30, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now hath commanded all men everywhere to repent." And tonight I want to speak to you on this subject. What is God like? Or the nature of God? Best book in the Bible on the nature of God is the next book after the book of Job. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 99. What is God like? Is he like Hollywood says, he's a man upstairs? Is he like the Hollywood actress said, God's a living doll? Is he like Tommy Lasorda says, he's the big dodger in the sky? What is God like? All right, notice please, Psalm 99 and verse 9. It says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy." Don't ever forget it, folks. First and foremost, God is holy. God cannot be loving apart from his holiness. God cannot be merciful apart from his holiness. God cannot be gracious apart from his holiness. Every attribute of God is contingent upon his holiness. Exodus 15 verse 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 10. "Glory ye in his holy name." 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, for there is none holy as the Lord. Psalm 22 and verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Psalm 93 verse 5, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 111 verse 9, holy and reverend is his name. Isaiah 6 and verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Habakkuk 2 and verse 20. For the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Now listen carefully. There are three things that are entailed in holiness. Number one, holiness cannot sin. Hey, I'm so glad my life is in the hands of a God who cannot sin. Job 34 and verse 10, therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. 1 John 1 and verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, all his ways are judgment. A God of truth getteth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Brother Jenkins, to me, the worst thing about Calvinism is this. It makes God the author of sin. Do you know that John Calvin said this? Not only did God know that Adam and Eve would sin, he willed that Adam and Eve would sin. Brother Lashley, I think that is blasphemy. I am so glad I've got a God who cannot sin. A year ago last January, our daughter Robin went to have an ultrasound. And the doctor said, Robin, I've got some bad news. He said, the baby that you're carrying is a trisomy 18 baby. How many of you ladies know what a trisomy 18 baby is? All right, some of you do. It is a chromosome problem. And he said, Robin, you probably will not carry this baby full term. And if you do, the baby probably will not live but a few minutes, if at that. And so Robin in January knew until the first part of April that she was carrying a baby that could not live. So April, the first part of April, she came in to have her checkup. And the doctor said, Robin, the baby's heart has stopped beating. And by the way, like most of them do, they tried to get Robin to have an abortion. She said, no way. This is God's baby. And so she came in April and said, the baby has quit breathing. So you'll check in the hospital in the morning and we'll deliver the baby. We went into Robin's room. Robin was in tears. And she said, Mama and Daddy, our little baby girl was born with a cleft palate, club feet. And the skin was coming off of her body. And she said, you know, God is so gracious to take our little baby home to heaven. She said, our little baby could not survive in a world like this. And I'm so glad my daughter was instilled that she serves a God who cannot sin. I know some of you have had some bad news. You've gone to a doctor and he said you've got a disease in your body that's fatal and it's going to take you to your grave. And may I say, your attitude ought to be, my life is in the hands of a God who cannot sin. Aren't you glad of that? Number one, holiness cannot sin. Number two, holiness cannot look upon sin. Come with me in your mind to Mount Calvary. Here Jesus Christ is hanging on a cross. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Question, do you ever remember reading in the Gospels before the cross where Jesus addressed his Father as my God? He never did. It was always, Father, do this, Father, do that. But now when he hung on the cross, he called him my God. Question. Why, for the first time in all of his earthly existence, did he call him my God rather than Father? Because, ladies and gentlemen, at that moment, Jesus did not have a father. He who was his father had turned into his judge, because your sins and mine were upon Jesus Christ. And God, being a holy God, regardless of his love, could not look upon his son. And Jesus had to cry, my God, my judge, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, my friend, if God could not look upon his son, regardless of his love, because our sins were upon him, he can't let you get to heaven uncleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If he let you get to heaven uncleansed by the blood of Christ, heaven would cease to be heaven and would turn into hell. He cannot look upon sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So number one, holiness cannot sin. Number two, holiness cannot look upon sin. Number three, holiness cannot overlook sin. A universal law, Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Numbers 32, 23, and be sure your sin will find you out. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. Galatians 6 and verse 7, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. No doubt there are some in this building tonight, are you listening please, who think you're getting away with adultery. You're not getting away with adultery. Nobody's ever played the game of sin and won, and you're not going to be the first one. You know, I was telling at the table when we were eating today, the staff and our team, we were eating together. I said, you know, when I started in evangelism 50 years ago, I remember being in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And the pastor was driving me through the community, and he said, Brother Comfort, in that house, there is a man and a woman living together, and they're not married. And I said, Pastor, that can't be true. And you know what? I preach to people on Sunday morning who are living like that, and they have no guilt about it. Now, my friend, sin will be punished. Whether it be in a believer or an unbeliever, sin will be punished. Number one, holiness cannot sin. Number two, holiness cannot look upon sin. Number three, holiness cannot overlook sin. All right, take your Bible, please, and go to Psalm 139. Number two, God is omniscient. Number one, he's holy. Number two, he's omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. My favorite portion of Scripture, Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. Notice, please. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. And thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, sure, the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as a day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Number two, he is all-knowing. Now I want you to notice three things he knows, verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He knows me personally. He knows me personally. Now, everybody in this building no doubt knows the difference between Christianity and religion. The cornerstone is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the thing that makes Christianity different from any religion in the world. But there is another difference. Do you know what it is? Religion in general majors on the masses, but not Christianity. It majors on the individual. And I want to say, if you had been the only sinner born on planet Earth, Jesus Christ would have left the royalties of heaven, walked a sin-cursed earth, gone to an old rugged cross for you. All of my life I heard that Jesus died for the world. All of my life I heard that all men were sinners. But that night when I was saved 57 years ago, I didn't see all men as sinners. I saw Ron Comfort as a sinner. That night I didn't see Jesus dying for the world. I saw him dying for Ron Comfort. And that night he became my personal Savior. Is he your personal Savior tonight? What did David say? Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David said, the Lord is my sword. The Lord is my buckler. The Lord is my high tower. Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Is he your personal Savior tonight? Number one, he knows me personally. Number two, verse two, he knows all of my ways. Job 31 and verse 4, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Job 34, verse 21, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Jeremiah 23, 24, can any hide in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth, saith the Lord? Zechariah 4:10, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight. For all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Ladies and gentlemen, for years before I started Ambassador, I would preach to 150,000 or 200,000 teens a year. And Brother Bob, the more I preach to the average Christian teen, the more I realize this, the average Christian teen is living in gross deceit about which his parents have no knowledge. And I will guarantee you there are kids in this auditorium tonight that know where to go to get anything they want to go to get. And if moms and dads knew what some of their kids were involved in, it would be embarrassing. One of our graduates is a youth pastor in Chesapeake. He said, Brother Comfort, I got on MySpace and I started investigating what my kids were doing on MySpace. And he said, I called all the parents in and I said, some of you parents are so naive. He said, you have no idea what your kids are involved in. He said, I have been on MySpace. And he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the couples out one by one and tell you what I found your kids are involved in. Many of those parents came back into that room brokenhearted. Brokenhearted. I was preaching in Minneapolis, Minnesota. One of my buddies was preaching in St. Paul. He came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, I just preached in a Christian school in St. Paul. And he said, a lady came to the pastor and she said, Pastor, my son's in the Christian school, but there's something wrong with him. And I wonder if you have any insight into what's wrong with my boy. He said, ma'am, I don't know. But he said, let me encourage you to do this. Go up to your son's bedroom, look under his mattress, and tell me what you find. The next day, ladies and gentlemen, she came back to the preacher with a page full of the titles of dirty, filthy, rotten, pornographic magazines. Tears coming down her face. She said, preacher, I had no idea. I had no idea. She said, every perversion imaginable is in the magazines my son has been reading. She said, Pastor, do you know that he even has books on homosexuality and how to do it? Now, I want to say he may have hidden that from Mama. He didn't hide it from God Almighty. I was preaching in Kansas City. The pastor came to me on Friday night. He said, Brother Comfort, before the service tonight, a lady came to me, and she said she was awakened at 2:30 on Wednesday morning. Never happened before. She went down to her daughter's bedroom 2:30 in the morning. She opened the door. The window was open. Her boyfriend had crawled through the window. At 2:30 in the morning, they were engaged in immorality. Heard about a preacher that went to a Christian camp, and he had a cabin full of boys for whom he was a counselor. And he knew the moment he left the cabin, these boys started telling dirty, off-color, double-meaning jokes. So he thought he'd have a little fun with them. He had his tape recorder, and he put it under the bed. He pushed the record button and the volume loudly to get their conversation in secret. He stayed for about an hour, came back, censored the tape. Half of what was on the tape wasn't fit to be heard. Next morning in chapel, he got up, and he said, "All right, fellas and girls, sit back." He said, "I've got something you're really going to enjoy." So he turned on the tape recorder. One boy heard his voice. He said, "That's me." The boy said, "Turn it off! That's me!" And they blushed with embarrassment when everybody had heard what they'd said in secret. Do you know that is a vivid picture of the great white throne judgment of God? Listen carefully. Luke 12, 2 and 3. "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever is spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which is spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed from the housetop." One day at the judgment bar of God, the secret sins will be made public. All right, number one, God is holy. Number two, God is omniscient. Number three, God is justice. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Psalm chapter 89. Psalm chapter 89, verse 14. God is justice. Psalm 89 and verse 14. It says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Nehemiah 9 and verse 33. "Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us." Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, "A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Everywhere I go, I hear people screaming for their rights. You go to Canada and the French Canadian is screaming for his rights. You go to New Mexico, the American Indian screaming for his rights. You go to Arizona, the Mexican American screaming for his rights. The black people want their rights, the white people want their rights, and now bless their hearts, the women want their rights. Brother Jody, I wish we could go back to the good old days when ERA stood for earned run average. I really do. But everybody wants their rights. Now, Brother Brubaker is waiting for the bald people to say, "I want my rights." I'm waiting for the short people to say, "I want my rights." Now, it's terrible to be bald. It's terrible to be short. But some of you are both, and that's a tragedy, you see. Everybody wants their rights. Someone said, "All I want out of life is what I deserve." Hey, you better not say that. Why? If you get what you deserve, you'll scream from the sulfuric avenues of hell. Why? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. I was in New Jersey for a meeting, and a man told me he had gone to a Methodist Sunday school teacher's funeral. He said at the funeral, a man got up and he eulogized the corpse. He said, "Now folks, this was a good man." He said, "This is the best man I ever met in my life." He said, "I don't think it's fair of God to take him. He never hurt anybody." He said, "Every Tuesday night we played poker together. He took an occasional drink, but he never hurt anybody." Ladies and gentlemen, if God sent the entire human race to hell, nobody could point to God and say, "God, I did not deserve this." I read about a young lady years ago, and you can tell this was years ago by the story. She's driving through New York City, and she had a heavy foot, kind of like Brother Gary. And as she looked in her mirror, she saw a beautiful black car with a bubble machine on top pull over the side of the road. Well, out of the car stepped a handsome dressed man, black suit, black hat, went over the window of the car, and he said, "Young lady, you've exceeded the speed limit." She said, "Officer, I didn't see any speed limit sign." He said, "Ignorance is no excuse. You're going before the judge." She stood before the judge, and the judge said, "Young lady, I'm a servant of the people. I've been elected to my position. I'm a just judge." He said, "You've broken the laws of the land. Therefore, you must pay." That'll be $15. You didn't get off that easy, did you? After he pronounced the sentence, he stepped down from the platform, pulled off his robe, pulled out his billfold, said, "Here, honey, here's the $15. Tell mother I'll be a little late home tonight." Don't you get it? The judge was the father of the girl. In order to be judged, he had to fine her, but his mercy paid the price. One day, a just God looked down on the human race and ruled condemned. But thank God his mercy sent Jesus to pay the price, which brings me to my last point. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 116 in verse 5. I cannot think about God tonight but what I think about grace. You know, you can preach the holiness of God, you can preach the justice of God, but you've got to include the grace of God too. You've got to preach it all. All right, notice Psalm 116 in verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. Psalm 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of a great mercy. John 1:16 and 17, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Romans 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Somebody said, "Brother Comfort, what is the difference between mercy and grace?" I'm going to give you a simple illustration you'll never forget. All right, hypothetically, one night you are sitting at the window watching your boy play with his buddies, and all of a sudden something catches your eye. He does something very dangerous. So you leave the house and you go down to him and you say, "Son, come over here a minute. I was watching you play with your buddies, and what you did was very dangerous. And son, please don't do that again. Daddy loves you. He doesn't want to see you get hurt. And if you do that again, Daddy's going to have to spank you." All right, the second night, you're watching him play, and he's not aware that you're watching him. But he does the very thing you have warned him not to do. So very sweetly, you reach out the window and you say, "Son, get in this house." Well, he knows there's going to be bloodshed in the woodshed. So he comes in and he stands before you and you say, "Son, look at me in the eyes. Look at me in the eyes. I saw what you did. You deserve a licking. It's justice." You say, "Son, I'm not going to give you a licking. It's mercy." You say, "Son, instead of giving you a licking, here's $5. That's grace. You see, the justice of God condemns the human race to hell. The mercy of God keeps a believing sinner from going to hell. But you know, the mercy of God is not enough to take us to heaven. It takes the grace of God to give us the very opposite of what we deserve. And I say with the Apostle Paul tonight, I am what I am by the grace of God. I was born in a Roman Catholic home in 1938 in Elmira, New York. Shortly after my birth, my mother wanted to move back to her roots in Brooklyn. So I spent most of the first 7 years of my life in Brooklyn. My grandmother said she walked into our third-story apartment when I was 6 months old. She saw my mother take me in her arms, was about to drop me from a three-story window. My grandmother grabbed me out of my mother's arms, threw my mother on the bed. If my grandmother had delayed 5 minutes, I would have been a dead baby laying on the streets of Brooklyn, New York. And I'll tell you something, folks. If abortion had been legalized in 1938, there would be no Ron Comfort standing behind this pulpit tonight. We lived in an area where there were nothing but Jews and Roman Catholics. And when I was 7, for the first time in my life, I met a girl who said she was a Baptist. Well, I thought she had a disease. I thought she belonged in an institution. I thought everybody ought to be a Roman Catholic. At the age of 4, I can remember walking the sidewalks of Brooklyn, New York, picking up cigarette butts off the street and smoking them. running around with a gang. You say, now, wait a minute, that's preposterous. A four-year-old running around with a gang? Yes. You see, we lived in the Bedford-Stuyvesant area. And in the Bedford-Stuyvesant area, you were either in a gang or you were the object of a gang. And my brother, who's 4 years older than I, and I thought it would be better to be in the gang than to be an object of the gang. Every one of us in the gang had a pair of brass knuckles. We were just waiting for a little boy or a little girl to be walking to the store by themselves so we could beat them to a bloody pulp with these brass knuckles. I can remember walking those hot sidewalks in the summertime with shoes that had no soles in them. Simply a piece of leather stretched over the top of my feet. And many days walking those hot sidewalks in the summertime, my feet were almost burned to a crisp. My dad was in the military in the Second World War stationed in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Every week he would send home $20 as an allotment for mother to buy groceries for four children. Instead of taking this $20 and buying groceries, my mother would spend days on end in the saloons and taverns. And many were the days we never saw my mother. Many were the days my brother would go to the fruit stand and steal fruit off of the fruit stand so four little children could have something to eat. So many times I heard my mother say that she hated us. She wanted to gas us to death. She wanted to kill us. She wanted to get us out of her life because we hindered the way she wanted to live. Morning after morning, I saw my mother take a broom handle and beat my sister across the bare back with a broom handle until the blood appeared on Eleanor's spine. My sister was 5 years older than I. About 15 years ago, Eleanor died in Hendersonville, North Carolina. Before Eleanor died, she said, Ronnie, do you know that up and down my spine tonight, as an adult woman, are still scars from where I was beaten as an 11 and a 12-year-old girl. Many were the mornings I saw my sister run out the door, putting on her slip, putting on her dress to escape the beating of the broom handle. Some of the things that I saw as a little boy I could not understand at the time, but I'll never erase those scenes from my mind. I remember coming home from the first grade one afternoon, trying to get into our third-story apartment, and there was an article of furniture pushed against the door, obviously to keep anybody from entering. But with my little body, I pushed and I pushed and I pushed, and finally I pried the door open just enough to squeeze my little body through. I'm sorry I did. You know what I saw? I saw my mother and the landlord having immorality on the living room couch. And this was the way my mother paid her rent every month, by having immorality with the landlord. Many were the nights my mother would go down on the streets of Brooklyn, take in men off the street that we had never seen before, and have immorality right in front of four little children. I didn't understand those things, but I'll never erase those scenes from my mind. When I was 7 years of age, my mother and father received a divorce. And my mother realized she could not live like she wanted to live and care for four children. Here's what she did. She took three of us, put us on a bus like a package. She put a tag around my brother's neck, and the tag read this: these children are the property of William Comfort in Elmar, New York. See that he gets these children. At the time, we had a sister, Connie, who was 2 years of age, and mother felt Connie was too young to travel, so Connie stayed back with mother. Shortly after that time, my mother committed herself to a mental institution because of alcohol, and my sister Connie was reared by our Italian Catholic aunt and uncle. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know I had a sister that I had seen two times in 38 years? If my sister Connie had walked in the back door when I was preaching, I would not have known her. But out of years and years of praying, in 1981, I was preaching a meeting in Brooklyn. And God reached down out of 8 to 10 million people in New York City proper, and he reached down and he reconciled my sister and me together. And when I got reunited with Connie, she said, "Ronnie, when I was a little girl, I went to see Mother in Creedmoor Hospital. It was a mental institution. My mother spent 35 to 40 years in mental institutions all over New York and Pennsylvania. She finally died in the Elmira Psychiatric Center, Elmira, New York, in 1991. And she said, "Ronnie, when I went to Creedmoor Hospital to see Mother, the nurse said, 'Honey, you don't want to see your mother.' She said, 'Your mother has tried to commit suicide. She has set herself on fire. All the hair is burned off of her body. Her skin doesn't look very pretty. You don't want to see your mother.'" Now, ladies and gentlemen, lest you misunderstand, since the time God Almighty saved me 57 years ago to this moment, there has not been that much bitterness in my heart for my mother, only love. All glory to God. You say, "I don't understand how you can keep from being bitter." Hey, nobody ever treated Ron Comfort like Ron Comfort treated Jesus Christ for 15 years of his life. I don't have a right to be bitter about anything or anybody, and you don't either. You don't either. You know what breaks my heart, Brother Brian? I'll go into Christian school to preach, and here's a single parent working night and day to keep that boy or girl in that Christian school. And that boy or girl will treat that mother like she is dirt under their feet. Now, young people, listen to me. If you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. And I'll go a step farther than that. Parent, if you're not right with your children's grandparents, you're not right with God. When is the last time, young person, you went home and you wrapped your arms around your mom or dad and said, "Mom and Dad, thank you for rearing me in a Christian home. Thank you for showing love for me. And you tell me when I can come in at night and when I'm to go to bed. And I know you do that because you love me." I remember as though it were yesterday what my brother and sister looked like when we got on that bus. My brother and sister were nothing but a stack of skin and bones. My brother had on a pair of trousers that were tied around him with a rope. My sister had on a dress, please believe me, that had more holes in it than it had material. When we got to the bus depot at Elmira, New York, Dad didn't know we were in town. He didn't know we were coming. So we looked around the bus depot, and finally a policeman saw our plight. And he came over to my brother and he said, "Young man, what are you kids doing?" He said, "Well, our mother sent us from Brooklyn to Elmira. And we thought our dad would be here to meet us when we got off the bus. And we don't find him in the bus depot." So he helped us look around the bus depot. No sign of Dad. He said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do, kids. I'm going to take you down to the police station. Going to feed you a meal." And those policemen treated us so kindly that night. They gave us a meal like we had not had in such a long time. And after we got through eating, they said, "Now we're going to take you to a children's shelter. You'll spend the night in the children's shelter. And we guarantee you within 24 hours, we'll locate your dad and he'll come down and claim you at the children's shelter." The next afternoon, Dad came down and claimed his three children. And on the way home, I remember what he said. He said, "Kids, do you remember the woman that I brought to Brooklyn and I introduced her to you as your Aunt Roxy from the South?" He said, "No, she wasn't your Aunt Roxy. She was my girlfriend. And now she's my wife. And she's going to be your mother the rest of your lives." Let me say, ladies and gentlemen, the next 8 years of my life are filled with nothing but fear. Oh, how I hated to see those weekends come. I knew my daddy would have his drunken buddies in, and I knew we would see fighting and immorality and cursing. Many Saturday nights I never slept a wink all night long, hearing cursing and seeing fighting and immorality. Oh, how I hated those weekends. Shortly after we were in Elmira, my dad came to his new wife and he said, "Roxy, New York State has not been good for the Comfort family." He said, "This is what I suggest. Why don't we turn that page and just start anew and move down to Asheville, North Carolina, my stepmother's roots?" Of course, my stepmother was thrilled to hear that. So we got on a bus, got off at Asheville at the depot, And my dad had one quarter in his pocket when he got off the bus with three children and a wife. And so he and my stepmother were talking, and my stepmother said, "Bill, I've got an aunt who has a boarding house on Patton Avenue. And Aunt Myrtle will probably keep us until we get established." So we went down to Aunt Myrtle's boarding house. And right away, ladies and gentlemen, there was a head-on collision between my dad and Aunt Myrtle. My dad was a thoroughbred Yankee, and Aunt Myrtle was a thoroughbred Southerner. And it was like oil and water. They were at each other's throat all the time. One night, my stepmom and dad got drunk, and they got in a fight. And Aunt Myrtle called the police to take them to jail. You know what I saw that night? The lady next door, Mrs. Tiller, her son was a Southern Baptist preacher, a Bible-believing preacher. And she said, "I want to keep the kids until the comforts are released from jail." I walked by her bedroom that night, Pastor, and I saw an elderly gray-haired lady on her knees. I saw the tears come down her face, and I heard her cry, "Oh, God, save Bill and Roxy Comfort behind bars tonight. Oh, God, save Billy and Eleanor and Ronnie Comfort." And that was the first person that I had ever met in my life that impressed me as caring anything about me. When I was 13 years of age, I woke up one morning and I heard my stepmother talking to my dad about me. I was the only one left at home. My brother joined the military at 17 to get out of the house. My sister was married at 16 to get out of the house. I was the only one left at home. And about 6 o'clock in the morning, I heard my stepmother tell my dad this, "Bill, I hate Ronnie. I cannot stand the sight of him. I detest him. I wish we could get him out of our house." And ladies and gentlemen, you have no idea how that broke my heart that morning. Nothing had ever happened in my life that broke my heart as that did. The woman that I loved and I respected and I called her my mother, even though she was my stepmother, I heard her say she hated me. And that morning as I lay in bed, I began to weep. And I said, "God, I don't want to see a daybreak. I don't want to see a sunrise. I don't want to see anybody. Nobody loves me." But thank God, 2 years later, my brother Billy got saved in the military. He came home on furlough. He got me out of school at David Miller Junior High, and he sat me on the steps of that junior high, and he said, "Ronnie, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ loves you." And that made all the difference. Hearing his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Aren't you glad that God has grace tonight? And though your sins be as scarlet, he wants to make them as white as snow. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking around. God is holy. God is omniscient. God is justice. But thank God, he is grace. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as the instrumentalists tonight play, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. I want to ask you this tonight. How many of you in this building tonight can say, "Brother Comfort, if I died right now, I have no doubt in my mind I'd wake up in heaven. I'm not trusting in my baptism, my church membership. I'm not trusting in my good works. I'm trusting only in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And if I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'd go to heaven." If you're not sure you're saved, don't be a liar and raise your hand. But if you can give me tonight a Bible reason why you know you're saved, kindly slip up your hand high, please. If you're not sure, don't raise it. If you're not sure, don't raise it. Keep them up just a moment. Keep them up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. Oh, I see some who couldn't raise their hand. Thank you for being honest. Now, you see, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us tonight has a choice. We can either choose the justice of God, what we deserve, or we can choose the grace of God, the opposite of what we deserve. Now, do you realize you're a sinner? You say, yes, I do. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, do you realize what you have earned because you're a sinner is separation from God? But the gift of God's eternal life. When Jesus died on Calvary, he took your sin's penalty and he also purchased the gift of salvation with his blood. You say, how do I get that gift? Here it is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now listen carefully. If you would like to be saved right where you sit, would you just bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer and pray it sincerely. Christians, will you pray that folks will respond? All right, if you'd like to be saved right where you sit, just bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer and pray it sincerely. Here's the prayer. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of your love. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and I want to live for him. Come into my life and take away my sins and be my Lord and Savior for Jesus' sake. Now, with our heads bound, the pastors, Brother Brubaker and I are watching. Are there any in the auditorium tonight who would say, Brother Comfort, I just prayed that prayer in my heart and I meant it. And as a testimony to the pastor and you, I want to raise my hand to let you know I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. If you just prayed that prayer, would you kindly slip up your hand, please, right now, anywhere in the building. I just prayed that prayer. And I meant it anywhere in the building. God bless you over there on my left in the middle. God bless you in the center toward the back. That's two. Anybody else, I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. Along with these two, slip up your hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right. You two that raise your hand, would you lift your head and look at me just a moment, please? Nobody's looking but you and me. This is just between us. I want to help you if I can. Now, young man, when you said I prayed that prayer, did you mean it? Did you mean, God bless you. How about you on my left? Did you mean it? All right, now, if you were sincere when you prayed that prayer, God had to save you. Because his promise is this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? All right, now, if you leave tonight and you don't let a personal worker take their Bible and give you assurance from the Bible, you'll leave and you'll not know for sure you're really saved. So here's what I want you to do. I will pray, then we'll stand to sing an invitation song. There will be people here at the front ready to take their Bible and give you assurance from the Bible. Also, we'll give you some literature as to what you need to do now that you've received Christ. So if you meant it when you prayed that prayer, I expect you to come. Thank you. You may put your heads down. Now, I wonder, has God spoken to your heart tonight, Christian? And you'd say, Brother Comfort, I'm saved. And God's been so gracious to me, but I'm not living as I ought to be living. I need to get some things right with God. Would you pray for me as a Christian? I need to get some things right with God. I'm not living as I ought to be living. Slip up your hand, please, right now. anywhere in the building. Yes, God bless you back there. God bless you, sir, on the aisle. Thank you. God bless you at the back. Yes. I'm saved, but I'm not living as I ought. Pray for me. God bless you on my left. Thank you. You may put it down. You may put it down, sir. Thank you. Anybody else? All right, one more thing. Now, I said, young people, if you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. How many of you young people would say, Brother Comfort, I need to get right with my parents before I pillow my head? And God being my helper, before I pillow my head tonight, I'm going to get right with my parents. Slip up your hand, please. Right now, God bless you. God bless you. Yes. God bless you over there on my right. Before I pillow my head, I'm going to get right with my parents. Pray for me. Anybody else? Father, I'm so thankful for who you are. There are so many people today who try to put you in a test tube. How foolish they are. I'm so glad that as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far are your ways and thoughts above our ways and thoughts. I'm so glad you're holy. You've never made your first mistake. I'm so glad you're omniscient. You know that there are people in this building tonight who are suffering heartache. And you're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Lord, I'm glad you're justice. I'm so glad that when the world stands there at the judgment bar of God, nobody will be able to say, I did not deserve this. And then, Lord, I'm so glad you're grace. And there are hundreds of people in this auditorium tonight that can testify to the grace of God. Now, Lord, these two fine young men, as I look into their faces, I see a 15-year-old boy sitting on the back row of the balcony in the Asheville City Auditorium. And that night, it seemed like that aisle was a mile long. But when I took that first step, I didn't have any trouble with the second. And I pray that both of these young men will go out tonight remembering that on April the 8th, 2011, they became a new creature in Jesus Christ. I pray for Christians who said, I'm saved, but I'm not living as I ought. May there be a different direction in their life when they leave this building. And then, Lord, several of the young people have said, I need to get right with mom and dad. Maybe there are parents in here tonight that need to get right with their children's grandparents. Whatever you've spoken to us about, Lord, help us to have the grace to just obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Personal workers, if you'd come to the front. Now, you too that said, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. If you meant it right now, I want you to slip out of your seat from the nearest aisle as we sing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. You too that said, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. If you meant it, slip out of your place right now as we sing. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. God bless you, that's right. God bless you. Wonderful.
And for me.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Others.
Stay on the portals, he's waiting and watching.
Amen.
Watching for you and for me. Come home.
God bless you.
Christian,
you said I'm saved, but I'm not living as I ought. God's dealt with your heart. You swallow your pride. You come on and get right with God. Here's my invitation. You need to be saved. You need to get right with God as a Christian. If you're standing by an unsaved person tonight, why don't you kindly and tenderly say, I'll be glad to go with you if you'd like to go. Maybe one word would make the difference between heaven and hell. Amen. I'll be glad to go with you if you'd like to go. Come on right now. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading?
Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercy?
God bless you. Wonderful.
Mercy's for you.
Amen. Someone else. Someone else.
Come home.
Amen.
Ye who are weary, come home.
Praise the Lord. Someone else.
Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Amen.
Calling, oh sinner, come.
Pastor, would you come please, sir, and close as you see fit?
They're playing through softly. You can look this way just a moment. Folks are being dealt with at the altar.
Amen.
For salvation and other things. It's what it's all about, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. I'm not sure what's happening here, but it's good to see two girls on each side. Amen. Of their friend bringing her down the aisle.
Amen. Amen.
Teenagers bringing their teenage friends. Isn't that great?
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Who's the greatest person to reach a teenager, in my opinion? A teenager. You've got influence with them. No doubt about it. We're going to be dealing with these folks right here, but if you're standing, I'd like you to be seated just a moment, if you wouldn't mind to do that. Appreciate the message. God bless you. Amen. I want folks who are being dealt with to take their time. This is nothing to rush. I want them to take their time. Amen. You know, in a church of any size, there are folks who have great trials, great tribulations, great heartache. We've got Roger and Sandy sitting here on the front row. And Sandy has found out today that she has a tumor in her stomach. They're not sure if it's cancer. They're talking like it could be. I asked her permission to share this with you, and she said yes. She has done what James chapter 5 has told her to do. She is called, and she wants to be anointed. And let me say this to you, there's no saving or healing power in the oil. The oil is simply a representation of the mighty Holy Spirit of God. And if God wants to heal, He can. No doubt about this. Praise the Lord. What I'd like to do while we're dealing with folks here, and we're taking our time, but what I'd like to do here is I'd like for all the ordained preachers that are in the congregation, if you're an ordained preacher, I'd like for all of our deacons and their wives, if you'll just come and just surround them right here, if you wouldn't mind to do that. And Dr. Comfort's going to come. Our oil is right down here, Brother Comfort. Dr. Comfort's going to anoint her and pray over. Our pastor emeritus, Preacher Lashley's going to come and do the same. And then I'm going to come and conclude that. And anoint her myself. You know, I'm glad tonight that the Lord is interested in this. God knows. This is a somber time, a sober time. We've had folks saved tonight. We're going to anoint somebody tonight. God's all over this service. We glorify Him for it. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Brother Steve, do you have some information there for me? This is Brett Bledsoe. Brett, if you wouldn't mind to stand there. Brother Steve's with you. Matt's there with you. And Brett, you're coming tonight and you are trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You got saved tonight. We're so happy for you. Proud of you. God bless you. That means you're going to heaven when you die. We'd love to have you come out and be with us on Sunday. And everything's great except this young man you're standing with right here, you know. God bless you. Praise God. You happy for him? Say a big amen. Amen. This is Caitlin Jones over here. Caitlin, if you wouldn't mind to stand, and those folks who are with you can stand with you there. Miss Judy's with you, and Faith. And Caitlin, you're coming at 15 years old. And you're coming tonight and you are trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is wonderful. We're so happy for you. The Lord had you in mind when he died on the cross. He saved you tonight. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. We hope you'll stay in here with us, okay? Wonderful. Have you happy for us? Say a big amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I know this is an unusual way to end a revival meeting, but it's also a great climactic thing. Way to end the revival meeting. And I want the Coxers to know we love you. We're standing with you. We're in the trenches with you. And we're going to be holding you up in prayer. Dr. Comfort, if you wouldn't mind, sir, I'm going to have you to go first. And then our preacher, and then I'll follow our preacher. And I want anybody who can. You don't have to, but if you can kneel right there, I want you to do that. If you can't do that, that's fine. And I want you folks right now, we're going to bow our heads. We're going to pray. Hey, listen to me, please. This may be you sometime. So let's pray and beg God for his will to be done. Dr. Comfort, sir, please.
Thank you for the faithfulness of the house of God. Yes. Lord, we